We're gathered in Zion this morning, as we gather this morning for worship. As we come together as a body on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. I ran across an article this week that I meditated upon, Brother Jerry. This was written by a good elder. I'm going to share it with you because it's rich and I've been able to feast on it. The name of the man is not important. I'm not going to tell you who he is. He wouldn't want me to. I was with a preacher one time, and he said we ought to have a wall built up between the congregation and a pulpit. He said, it doesn't matter who I am. You should just be able to hear my voice. Hear the words that I exhort you with for Jesus. Because he said, I, the man, am irrelevant. So in that same sense. This brother begins by quoting the 48th Psalm, 12th verse. Walk about Zion, go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. A beautiful text of Scripture encouraging and admonishing those that have the privilege to walk the streets of Zion, to know the highs and lows, the strongholds and rooms of royalty, to be so familiar with it all, to be able to proclaim it to others. No secrets here, no one regarded as a spy or any information withheld. There lived a king there. And here his family and his servants live in safety and plenty. Yet, when the city was known, the ultimate knowledge is to know the God that built it and was worshipped there. To know the city of God was to know God. When you saw the city, you gained knowledge of him. When you saw the king, you could not imagine him living or having any less. If we now turn our thoughts to the lesson of today, do you realize that a church represents the God that is worshipped there? When you attend a church, what is seen, said, done represents the God that is there praised and known. What does our church say about our God? If where you attend focuses upon itself and those that are there, then the God that is worshipped is self and other men. If where you attend the focus is upon ritual and ceremony or tradition, then the God that is worshipped there is the law. If where you attend the focus is upon cliche and repetition, the God there is habit and even entertainment. If the focus is upon the building and the form, then the God is history and memory. Yet, if the focus of every action, word, deed is upon Christ and his finished work, if the ministry is not having to constantly make adjustments to embrace the latest customs, traditions, or fads, if the focus is the body as a whole and not on one group or age, if the message is consistent in pointing out the highs and lows, the strength and beauty of the throne room of the King, then that God is our God. And the goal of it all is to be able to tell this to another generation of those that will come and grow there. The gates are closed to the enemy, but swing wide to the traveler seeking rest and comfort. Here lives a king, and his name is praised here. His name is Jesus, and he is God. It shall be so even unto death. This God is our God forever and ever. Sounds sort of like being married to him, doesn't it? You are. You should be, and you desire to be. Do you know him enough to recognize his home? Do you know enough about the church to tell about God. Where you attend represents the God you serve. How you think and live represents the God you serve. Does your church match God? Do others know where He lives? Do you? The next generation is learning from us and watching. Amen to those words. That we might indeed walk about Zion. That we in our lifetimes may be blessed to do that. That we can tell the generations to come. Last week we began by looking at the experience of the Lord speaking to that young man, Nathanael, who we believe later was named Bartholomew, and what the conversation was with the Lord speaking to him. Remember that the Lord was able to look into the heart. He's the only heart inspector that's ever walked the earth, and He was able to look in that man's heart. And he identified him. He said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile, no deceit." And Nathanael was puzzled that he would say that. When did we meet? And he says, "When thou wast under the fig tree, before Philip called you, I saw you." You know, that's your experience. He knew you before you knew Him. He loved you before you loved Him. If you love Him, He loved you first. If you love Him, He loved you first. Why? His grace. You don't love Him in order for Him to love you. It's not a quid pro quo with Him. You do this and I'll do that. He loves us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, which is a constant thing, an Old Testament word, loving kindness. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. And it was no different in Nathanael's day, Brother Jerry, than it was before or since. That's constant. It never has changed. Before Philip called you, I saw you when thou wast under the fig tree. And he says, "Well, I believe you're the Lord." He says, "Why, you believe because of this evidence right here." He says, "You're going to see greater things than these. Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter, following this down the road, Nathanael, you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending." Next four words are very interesting. Upon the Son of... Ooh, man, five words. Upon the Son of Man. Unusual words. There's a comparison, there's a relationship here between Nathanael and the man we ended up looking at last week, who is Jacob. Jacob. Jacob is, as I said, is one of our favorite characters in Scripture, because Jacob is a picture of you. It's a picture in one way, shape, or form of every child of God. Jacob. I didn't know until just recently, in doing a little study, the name Jake, J-A-K-E, is a baby meaning of that name Jacob. And Jacob is a special person in Scripture, because Jacob is the example that we're able to go in Scripture and see that's our experience in one way, shape, or form. In fact, you can look at your life as we look at some of these experiences of Jacob, and we're able to see that in some way that matches our experience. And Jacob was born there, and that word Jacob literally means supplanter. That's not a good thing. To supplant, according to the Old English Dictionary, means to dispossess. To dispossess in the place of another, usually with deception, or being deceiving, or sleight of hand. In fact, supplanter could be closely associated with the word crook. To deceive somebody. To do something in a false way. And that's the name that Jacob was given. Now, that name Esau, see, both of those brothers were named. There's Jacob the supplanter, and then there's Esau, which literally means red. The land of comes from that which is red, the land of Edom. So these brothers were born, and Jacob was the heel grabber. Remember? Well, what does all that mean? What's that got to do with me today? Here's why this is so important, brethren, that we understand a little bit about Jacob. Because this is in the foundation works that God has given us. And God gave this information, gave these writings to Moses in terms of his plan. And Jacob is, the experiences of Jacob point to all of our experiences in our lifetime as a child of God. And these are foundation things that God loved a supplanter like Jacob. In fact, we go over there to the ninth chapter of the book of Romans, and we find that, you know, he hearkens back to this where he says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And God is sovereign in his choice of those that he loves. And remember what the angel had told him. Here's why this is important. This is what the angel had told Rebecca. There are two manner of people within your womb. And this is foundation stuff that permeates all of Scripture. And it's necessary that we have a clear understanding that there are two manner of people upon the earth. There are those that are God's people, the ones that He's called, and then there are those that are not. Those that are not. There are those who are the foreknown, the called, the justified, the glorified, the predestined, and then there are those that are not. Now, what does man say about that today? It's unfair. Paul knew the question was coming, didn't he? And what's his next rhetorical question? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is there unfairness with God? Paul answers his own question. You know what he says. What does he say? God forbid. God forbid. Absolutely not. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. Can the potter say to the clay, why hast thou made me thus? As Isaiah said, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. So he loved Jacob, doesn't love Esau. But according to the law, that's in reverse. And these two sons were born. And remember, they were totally different sons. Different complexions, different interests, different desires. Why, they went down different paths. You had one here that was a mama's boy. You had one here that was a daddy's boy. This one liked to do this. This one liked to do that. There's nothing wrong with either one of those avocations. It's just all of these things point to they were completely different men. That's the point. We don't need to get down into the minutiae of their complexion and this means this, because that's not relevant. They were different men. And they grew up in different ways. In fact, the deception took place so that Jacob was the one, at the insistence of Mama Rebecca, because remember, he was the mama's boy. And this deception takes place so that he is given the blessings from his blind daddy Isaac. It cannot be undone. You know, based on things up to this point, we look at old Esau's life and he was just a good old boy. Why? He just wanted to make his daddy happy. Anything wrong with that? No. His daddy says, go fix me some savory meat, son. So there he goes. He's obedient. He loved his daddy. Nothing wrong with that. That's something we should do. But what had happened earlier there, he had been hungry one day. See, all the things in Esau's life, the behavior that came forth, told us what was in the heart. fact, Scripture tells us he was a vile man. And he had disregard for that inheritance. Wasn't worth it. Sure, I'll sell it for a pot of lentils and beans. Why, if I don't do that, I'm going to die anyway. So what good's it going to do to me? That's being flippant about what God has given us. You know, we can be that way sometimes ourselves. And we need to guard against that. But, you know, his brother was always looking for an angle. Oh, Jacob was a con man. He was a promoter. He was opportunistic. You know, on the face of that, there's nothing wrong with that. Jacob is what we would term a high achiever. He was. He was a high achiever. And I want to pose a question to you that I want you to meditate and contemplate upon as we go through this, as we explore a few things about Jacob's life. What separates Jacob from every other high achiever that you might have ever known? What makes him different than other people? So his brother finds out what's been done, that the blessing has been given to his brother, and Esau says, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill my brother. So his mother arranges, said, look, I got a brother. My brother's name is Laban. And you're going to go over there out of the reach of your brother Esau until this whole thing cools down. And you're going to go over there and you're going to live with him until tempers get back to normal. And you're going to live there in safety with my brother, your uncle, until all of this improves. So that's what he does. So Jacob leaves. And Jacob has one of two experiences. In fact, we're going to look at these two experiences that Jacob had. Interesting that both of these experiences happened at night. Both of them happened in the darkness. And Jacob is there. Now we're in the book of Genesis. And we're in the 28th chapter. Verse 1, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, of these women around here. Go, arise, go to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. In other words, you're going to marry one of your first cousins. That's what this turned out to be. So he's obedient and he's going on his way to Laban. But in the middle of his journey, he stops at night. Verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place. He stopped. He stopped at a certain location. And tarried there all night. Because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place. Now remember, he's fleeing for his life. That's a bad thing. That's a bad thing. I can honestly say, to my knowledge, I have never known of anyone that was seeking my life, trying to kill me. I have known men that have had that, and they said it's most stressful to know that there's somebody out there that's got it in for you so bad that they want to take your life. Well, that's the way it was with Jacob here. He was under a lot of stress. And he stops at this place and he's all alone to spend the night. And he lighted upon a certain place because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and laid down in that place to sleep. I know a good preacher friend of mine that anytime he travels, he takes his own pillow. I mean, it's just it's contoured to his head. In fact, I learned something from him on that. I can remember when I used to be at home, I remember to bring it, Brother Jerry. I forget half the time, but it's always good to have your own pillow. It's almost like it's contoured to your own head, or at least that's my experience. And I go to some places sometimes and the pillows are just not what I'm used to. But you know what? I've never had to sleep on a rock. And I think I can say with some authority, although I have never had to do that, I don't think that'd be any fun. Some of y'all may have done that before. And I think I can say with confidence you didn't enjoy that. There are times in our lives, though, that we might have to sleep on a rock. There are things that might happen in our lives that would cause us to have to sleep on a hard surface. And I think it's important for us to understand that this thing that happened, that wasn't God's making. God didn't do that. They did it. What's your point, Brother Jerry? If I got to sleep on a hard rock, it's not your fault, God. Probably mine. Now, there might be from time to time some conditions that are placed upon us, and we might be in some circumstances where we have to make a stand, even in that time, to where in standing for that which is right, I'm called upon to sleep upon a hard rock. But you know, when that happens, I believe that our experience would be similar to that of what Jacob's was, because while he was on a rock, he didn't know it at the time. Something good was fixing to happen. So sometimes maybe these rocks are not all as bad as they seem at first. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. So remember, this is in darkness. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And he dreamed. Y'all ever dream? You know, they say we do REM sleep every night, you know, in order to get the deepest sleep that we have. And you know, one thing about our dreams, you know, and Scripture has a lot to say about dreams. And that doesn't mean that every dream that we ever have is a message from God. Understand that. And I don't think you even think that. But is God able to speak to us in a dream? That's the question. Is He able to? Yes, He is. Yes, He is. Does He do it every time? No. Does He do it from time to time? I believe He does. I believe He does. Well, how do you know the difference? Ask Him. Pray to Him. You see, that requires discernment, does it not? It requires spiritual discernment. Well, you know, I know y'all are like me. Sometimes, I mean, I have these crazy, weird dreams. In fact, Janine and I were talking the other day. She had some real doozies one night. And I know we're all the same way. I mean, we have some that just off the wall stuff, but then we have some that are not. Have you ever had a dream and you woke up crying? Yeah, it was sweet. Have you ever had a dream? But we were talking about this the other day. Have you ever had a dream and you wake up and you say, "Oh, let me go back. I don't want that to end. It was so good." And then you try and you can't do it. So dreams are strange things. Don't understand them. But Jacob had one here. And in this dream, in this particular dream, at that one time, perhaps different than any dream he had ever had in his life, God was speaking to him. And we got to remember that He can do that. And this wasn't just any dream, and God's giving him a message while his head is on a rock. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, And the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending. Oh, we've heard that language before, hadn't we? The Lord Himself said that to who? Nathaniel. Angels ascending and descending upon what? A ladder. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Now God's talking to him. He's able to see these things. You ever wonder what those angels look like? There's a lot of different kinds of angels in Scripture. I know they are created beings. Angels are created beings. God created them. And they are exalted beings. In fact, they're in the hierarchy, they're higher than mortal man. Because Scripture tells us that Jesus was created a little lower than what? The angels. Jesus was born, and I believe that in heaven where the angels are, I believe there was a real stir because they saw this one that was way high exalted and now he's here. This one that was above us and now he's below us. But you know, you say, well, I'd like to be an angel. No. You know that you've got something that the angels don't have. You know what it is? Well, several things. One of them is salvation. Redemption is not for angels. It's for mortal man, the foreknown, the beloved, the blood-bought. So, you have redemption, which they do not have. And you know what else you have that they don't have? You have this gospel. Because Peter tells us that these same angels desire to look upon these things that are written and can't. They want to, but can't. Isn't it sad when God's people sometime can and won't? But they want to and can't. So these same created beings, these angels, were ascending and descending upon this ladder that was there. And then, as he's able to dream those things, then God speaks to him. And let's see what God tells Jacob, the supplanter. The one that had dispossessed his brother. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. It's yours. The commandment of God. His promises are yea and amen. And God gave it to him. That's good enough right there. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee. You see, he thought he was alone. You ever feel alone? You ever feel forsaken? You ever feel like that you're all by yourself on something? Do you know that God's people are never alone? In fact, I'm going to put this forward, brethren. The only one that is not going to forsake you is the only one that was truly left alone. You say, well, I don't know, Brother Jared. My wife's never going to forsake me. Or my husband, he's never going to leave me. Yes, he will. Now, it may not be by choice. But one of these days, if I live long enough and I die first, I'm going to forsake my bride. Or if she dies first, she's going to forsake me. And it's the same way with you. Now, it's not a voluntary by choice. But here's the promise that we have in terms of being never left alone. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 43. This is comfort food, y'all. This is better than Cracker Barrel. If you ever get discouraged, if you ever feel like you're alone, or if you're having one of those head on a rock experiences, or something comes along that you didn't see coming, or I've been thrown a curveball. Have you ever been thrown a curveball? I have. I've had some things, brethren, on a lot of different levels, I never saw them coming. And the Lord knew we were going to have those experiences, Brother Oscar. But here's what He said. 43:1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. That's who He's talking to. O Jacob, supplanter. Thou worm, Jacob. And he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. You're mine. Do you know you're a certain possession? You're a peculiar people. Someone owns you. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You are the reward of Jesus Christ. When thou passest through the waters. Look at that first word of that verse. He didn't say if. It's going to happen. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire. You know, I mean, let me back up here. I was looking at some film yesterday of this torrential rain that occurred back there. And you know that rain, that water is such a fierce object of destruction. We saw some pictures on the interstate around Baton Rouge that the interstates have literally crumbled. Got water on them. Concrete that thick that's reduced to just rocks. But He's telling us here, when you pass through the water at flood stage that looks like it's going to overwhelm you, when it looks like it's going to take you, I will be with you. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave East Egypt for thy ransom, and Ethiopia and Sabal for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, and thou hast been honorable, I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not. Tells us again, don't be afraid. What's the essence of fear? That darkness. The essence of fear is that darkness. Well, what's in the darkness? I don't know what's in the darkness. Because I can't see it. You know, if I'm in my room at night and the blinds are pulled and there's no moonlight and it's totally dark, 9 times out of 10 I feel very comfortable in there because I know the setup of the room, right? So you know what's in the room. Only thing lacking is the light. And the light comes on and everything is as it was when you went to sleep. But what if you go to a place you haven't been before and you're not familiar with the surroundings? Different story, isn't it? That's where the fear is. Because you see, brother, that's the essence of fear. It's the don't know factor. And that's what God was telling Jacob here. You don't know what's going to happen, but don't be afraid. Fear not. For I am with thee. And here's the thing that I look forward to. It's going to happen one day. Because Isaiah said so. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone that is called by my name. You know how many is going to be in heaven? Everyone that's called by his name. Not one's going to be left out. That's a completely successful Redeemer. Everyone that's called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. You know why you're here? You know why mankind is upon this earth? You know why God's people are here? For the glory of God. You know, astronomers are making these bigger telescopes all along, these Hubbles and all these things that are going out. I think one of these satellites has just escaped, just surpassed our solar system and is out in the great beyond. And they're taking pictures of things that we've never seen before. And God created those. He spoke those into being. He took nothing and He made something out of it. Why did He do that? Man is just now, in this day and age, as we're exploring outer space, man is also now exploring inner space. Do you know that? Wow, there are submarines and divers that are going down and taking pictures of areas of this planet Earth that have never been photographed before. And they're seeing things that have never been seen before, and God created them the same way. Why? Why did He create those things out there that man has never seen? Why did He create the depths of the sea that we've never seen before and we've never had any contact with? You know what those things are there for? For the glory of God. They're there for His glory. In fact, He told us. He said, my glory I will not give to another. Those are things that are created by sovereign God for His glory. That's why we're here today. If you ever want to know what your prime directive is, why He put you here on this earth, He put you here to glorify Him. Is my walk glorifying to God? I have formed Him, yea, I have made Him. But Jacob felt like he was alone. I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. Now God's making a promise to him in a dream. He's speaking to him in the medium of a dream. Behold, I am with thee, Jacob, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee. He says that again, doesn't he? Until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. So that's God's promise to him. He was able to see these angels ascending and descending, and God makes His promise to him. You all know that all of these things that God spoke to Jacob apply to you? They apply to you. God's made these promises to you. Why? Because you're little Jacob. You're the successor to Jacob. As my dad had said, there's every child of God's a little Jacob running around. You know what happened next? Boy, that dream. You know, one of the things they say about dreams is they last that long. That's what I don't know how you measure a dream on the outside, but they say our dreams don't last any time. I wonder how long this one took. I don't know. You know, God could have done that quick. All of those things that He communicated to His Jacob, He could have done it instantaneously. But at some point in time, we find here that Jacob awoke out of his dream. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Has that ever been your experience? Something's rolling along. Something's happening in our lives. And we're able to look in the rearview mirror after the whole thing has occurred. And we're saying, you know, at the time, I didn't see that God was in that. But now in the rearview mirror, He was there. I don't know about y'all, but I've had a lot of those happen to me before. And you know what? I thank Him for that. Do you thank Him for that? Lord, thank You for not only doing it, but now You let me see it. You let me know it. You let me understand it. And You've increased the exercise of my faith. And I praise You and I glorify You for it. And I thank You for it. But it's because it's Christ in me that's done it. The hope of glory. It's not Jerry. And it's not you. It's Christ in you that's done that. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. And he was afraid. He reverenced the place. And he said, how dreadful is this place? Now, that doesn't mean dread in the sense that we think of something that we dread as foreboding. It means awesome. It means awesome. Awesome. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon it. He consecrated that rock. He did it upright and he poured oil on it to consecrate it. And he called the name of the place Bethel. Bethel means Beth, it means house. Bethlehem is house of bread. Bethel, house of God. And he called the name of the place Bethel. And Jacob vowed a vow. So God's made a promise to him. Now Jacob's fixing to return that promise. And Jacob vowed a vow and said, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, if He'll feed me and clothe me so that I come again to my father's house in peace, if I'm able to go back, if this whole thing dies down and my brother doesn't want to kill me anymore and I'm able to go back home, then shall the Lord be my God. Let me ask you this. So it sounds like he's wanting to make a deal with God. This is the old promoter in him. Well, God, if you'll do this, why, you'll be my God. What if God doesn't do that? What happens then? Well, you ain't my God. One of the problems that I have today, brethren, with the prosperity gospel that seems to be rampant across America today, that we're judged, our standing with God, with fellowship of God, with favor of God is judged by how much I'm being prospered financially. And that's wrong. The only problem with that is it's not according to Scripture. Now, I'm going to tell you something about what Jacob does here. Jacob is the apple of God's eye, but this is not by faith. See, just because Jacob did it, that didn't mean it was always right. We've got to remember he was the supplanter. He was the dispossessor of that which belonged to his brother. But God loves him anyway. You know, we can get into the Job syndrome there. You know, Job was there and all these things were happening. In fact, he had offered sacrifice because my children may be out corrupting themselves and acting sinfully, and I'm going to offer a sacrifice just in case they have. And Job was a godly man. And these things happened to him, and his intrepid friends came along. Y'all remember what they told him? That first of all, they sat there for 7 days and didn't speak. I've been amazed by that before. I've had people that would have tragedy befall them. In fact, I've had people say before, I can't call them. You know, some tragedy has occurred. I just don't feel comfortable talking to people that are in trouble. I remember when we had a family member passed away, and somebody said, you know, Brother Jerry, I would have come to the funeral home, but I just don't like funeral homes. Well, would you show me somebody that does? You know, I want to stay away from that person. I just love going to funeral homes. No, nobody likes them. Bad things happen, brethren, and we're judged by how we're being blessed. That means I must have the favor of God. And his intrepid friends were there. And they came to comfort him. And for 7 days they didn't speak to him. And then it got worse. They started talking. Yeah, it got worse when they started talking. And you know what they said? You must not be living right. Why, Jacob? I mean, Job, analyze your life. You're doing something wrong. I remember the old adage used to, of course, in this generation we haven't heard that as much because we're not dependent on agriculture, but a couple of generations, you know, get a good rain and they say, well, they must be paying the preacher. You heard that? You don't hear that anymore because we're not dependent on agriculture like we were. But, you know, God's rewarding you because you've done something good. Well, what if you've done something good and you're still not rewarded? So in fact, that's what Job told his friends. He says, no, sir, I'm not. I'm doing the best that I can. I'm paraphrasing that. And these things are happening. And they says, no, Job, you're not looking at this right. There's something you forgot. He said, no. So, brethren, we beseech the God for His mercies. And we ask that You have mercy upon us. And when You bless us, we're going to thank You for it. And we're not going to say it's because of me and my winning ways. We're just going to thank You for what You've given us. But, oh, Jacob is here, and Jacob wants to make a deal with God. If you'll give me food and clothing and raiment. In fact, that's the thing that the devil had told Job. Why, it's easy for him to praise you. You built a hedge around him. Nothing can penetrate that wall. Why would he not love you, God? You take the hedge away, then see what happens. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Anything you prosper me, God, is going to be to the furtherance of your kingdom. That's here. It's not a bad thing for what he's given here. But what's the motivation of that? A quid pro quo. I'll be your servant if you'll bless me. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Brother, that's supposed to be our mantra. Lord, if you choose to keep me here, it's to your glory. If you desire to take me here, it's to your glory. Thy way, not mine, O Lord. However rough it be, O lead me by thine own right hand. Choose thou the path for me. Smooth, let it be or rough, it still will be the best. Winding or straight, it matters not. It leads me to thy rest. The kingdom that I seek is thine. So let the way that leads to it, O Lord, be thine. Else I shall surely stray. See, that was not Jacob's song right there. Should have been, but it wasn't. You see, it's one more reason he's just like us, Brother Jerry. Warts and all. But you know what overrides all of that? God loved him. And God made a covenant with him. God made a promise to him. And he's done the same thing with you. Even when we fail, he's still our God. My time is done. You know, the next thing that we're gonna have happen is we're gonna see some of Jacob's wheeling and dealing.